if not me, who? This is a message in two parts. In the first part, we'll look at some pictures from Brazil, and we'll talk a little bit about them. And in the second part, we'll discuss why projects like Brazil are important, and most of all, how all of us are a part of these projects. So we'll start taking a look at some pictures. Not sure how this is going to go, but we'll take a look at it. So we'll start here. I don't think these are in the right order. I kind of did them this morning, but from when I originally put them together, but we'll take a look and see what we got here. All right. They're not in the right order. So these two sets of slides come from two separate trips I've taken to Brazil. Here you're looking at a more recent slide of your brothers and sisters in church in Brazil. This is in church services. And you can see the church building they're in. This is significant. This is in reverse order. This is significant because I'm going to show you this church from the first time I went to Brazil, and you won't recognize it. That is a concrete floor. Those are stucco walls, metal doors, metal windows. It has sound and audio, as you can see. Like I said, when I show you what the building started out like the first time I went to Brazil years ago, you won't recognize it. This little boy, the sweet child, I miss him. I haven't seen him in years. He used to bring me gifts, and I'll show you those gifts, and they're quite interesting. Here is some of the other boys. Let me explain. This is a tribe of people called the Wapixana who live in northern Brazil. They're not Brazilians. This is a reservation. These people have their own country. They have free pass between Brazil, the Guianas, Suriname, Venezuela, Colombia. I can't determine how long they've been in this land, upwards of 1,000 years. They met the Portuguese when the Portuguese first came to northern Brazil in 1498. They met them there. In order to get onto this reservation, you have to have a pass. I didn't have one. You actually have to have a pass from the state capital of Roraima to go to the reservation. Because I was there with George de Campos, they accepted me without a pass. And the little boy, these are the gifts he brings me, and they're quite large. They're much larger than you would think. They're larger than my thumb, and he would bring them to me because they were easy for him to catch. And he'd take them and put them behind my ear, and they would buzz behind my ear, and he knew I really loved that. So he would bring these to me as gifts. He really was a sweet child. It's like a toy to them. These are some of the girls. A dinner one night. Some of these photographs, like I said, they're not in order. I had them in order for the first time I ever gave this presentation. They're not in order now. The reason I have this is for you to get a perspective about where I was. All right. This is the chief reason that I was for being there, besides writing, was photography. These cattle are a gift from the Life Nets project to these people. This paddock that you're looking at is several hundred acres. This grass is not the pampas grass. It was actually good grass for the cattle. It was planted by the original owners of this land who were settlers. Now, they haven't been on this land for a long time. This land now belongs to the Amerindians that live there. So my job was to document this cattle. This is what the Indians call the bush. This is what you and I would call the jungle. This reservation is in what I call the Amazon Basin. It's actually several hundred miles north of the Amazon River, and I'll show you some pictures. But it's what I call the Amazon Basin. It's actually on the very top of Brazil. Again, some pictures of the cattle. All right. This is a kitchen outdoor. And I took these pictures for reasons. Reasons that... documentation so that we could send them some more money. This is a picture of an inside kitchen that they also used. You see they have a gas stove. These are all things that we encourage. This is a picture, again, of the outside kitchen, and I took these pictures to document the fact that we need to help them out with this a little bit. just more perspective. This is that same paddock that the cows are in. This is actually running water. It moves very slowly. It's not cold, but it is cool. And yes, we did go swimming in it. And yes, as you step into it, you go up to your waist in muck. And yes, there are piranha and there are snakes in it. And the reason that we went swimming is because the Indians were laughing at us. And we figured we had to show them we could do it too. It was actually quite nice. I'll show you pictures of water later that it's not quite nice. I took a load of clothing from donations down there. You see they're going through it. But they didn't want the pants too fat. They were laughing at us about that. We're too fat. Dinner out on the Sabbath. Again, perspectives, and there's that gift that kid would bring me. Here, give you an idea of where we were. As you can see, that road just disappears off in the distance. Now, it's not the physical distance that makes this land so isolated. It's that. It's probably 40 to 50 kilometers back to Boa Vista. But it's to try to transverse this, and I'll show you some pictures as to why. Again, I'm sorry, they are out of order. Again, out of sequence. This is a well. It was dug by hand by two men and took them about a month. It's about 60 feet deep. And you'll see there's a hose that goes into it. And that's important. The reason I took this picture was to show you. In the last picture, you saw power lines. There's a young man who's actually the chief of the tribe. Not just chief of the tribe of people who worship God, but the whole tribe. He's in the church. And after 1,000 years, he decided that the people needed power. So he went to Roy Rama, and he argued with the Brazilian government, and they came out and they put single-phase power into the tribe. And this is a good reason why. And you try to imagine dipping water out of a well 60 feet deep. Either you have to build a windmill, which I'm pretty sure is a very difficult proposition, or you have to lower a rope. So here we have hose and an electrical pump to drive water up out of it. And no, we didn't drink the water, and that was okay. They understood that. Pictures of some of the children looking back from where we ate dinner toward the church building. Okay, this is Mandioca or Mandioc root, also known, one variety known as cassava. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. This is the subsistence of the tribe. It comes in two forms. After you process it, it comes either in a flour, which you make into a paste, or it comes like cracked corn, which they eat it both ways. Oh, yeah, and it's deadly poison. Deadly poison. There's a process that they've been doing forever to extract the poison. Again, since I no longer have the cohesion of the slides, they have a process whereby they bake it, they run water through it, they press the water out of it, and then they use the flour that's left over. But they don't throw away the poisonous water, too. They have a use for that. I don't even understand it. This gentleman in the orange shirt, leader of the tribe, this was one of my first visits. This is a separate compound than the one you've been looking at. This is a much older compound where someone lives. And this is a later compound. And you see this. This is Portuguese. There are really only two languages here, Portuguese and Wapishana, neither of which I speak. They don't really speak English. Now, this guy, this is your chief, and this guy, they both spoke a little bit of English. But as a rule, they don't speak English. And no, they don't have white people on the reservation. They don't intermarry with white people. Church service is the first time, or holy day service is the first time I went. And this is the new compound. And this is where George Campos and I slept. This is a building that they erected for this purpose. And I think that Cagua owns this building. I'm not sure. This is air conditioning, and it's hot. It just lets the bugs in. Looking from where I just was showing you sleeping down to the next guy's house, it's significant in my memory, not for any other purpose than Saturday morning about 7 a.m., the baboons in the forest woke me up. It sounds like the ocean swelling. And then coming from his house, you see the power. They had hymns on CD that we sent them, and they were playing hymns to wake up everybody in the morning. It was beautiful. Again, that's a picture of that single-phase power after 1,000 years as a tribe. The church building. Okay, this is the first time I went. That church building I just showed you with the audiovisual power, the concrete floor, this is it. This building was handmade by the men and women of the tribe. These timbers, they went into the forest, into the jungle, on their feet. They cut the trees down. They hand-hewed these timbers, drug them back. This is men and women together, and erected this place. And you saw the end result. Nothing like what you're looking at. Yeah, I know. They don't drink Coca-Cola. We brought it as I wouldn't give Coca-Cola to my kids, but we brought it as a gift for the kids because we know they don't ever get it, okay? And we didn't drink the water. We brought our own water. And when we ran out, they gave us coconut water. Here's that building being constructed by hand. This is Veronica Gomez. Well, she's married now. I don't know her married name. She was going to school in Boa Vista. So George would use her as a contact. She spoke Portuguese. And so he'd use her as a contact to organize things between us and the tribe. In order to get to this place, you have to fly out of Dallas and then down through Atlanta or through Miami and then on to Manaus. And then from Manaus, you have to fly to Boa Vista, Boa Vista car to get this place. Now, if you flew directly from where we are right now to the tribe, it might take you 6 or 8 hours by plane. The last time I came back, it took me 56 hours to get home. This is a remote spot. Manaus is a city of 1 million people in north central Brazil. It's an island. And being built to it now is the world's greatest bridge project. Since its founding several hundred years ago, the only way to get to it was by plane or by boat. That is because it sits inside of the Amazon, the two Amazons, the white and the black Amazon. And during the flooding season, the Amazons can reach 100 miles wide. So this is an island in a giant moving lake. So you can imagine the bridge project to it is going to take many years. Perspective is 3/4 of the world's natural water is there in the Amazon. This is the first place when I first came. This is where we had holy day services. Looking out across, I believe this is the black Amazon. Out here where I don't have a picture available, the black and the white come together in a distinct line. Looks kind of like a Guinness beer. Very interesting. Church building, the first one, before they built the new one. Crossing into, I told you it was hard to get there. Okay, this is just a tributary right after the rainy season. It's been dry for several days. Now, the reason it looks so close is because it is, because I believe the next picture shows Veronica and George. This bridge is right over the top of that, a river, right over the top of it. So you can put your foot down in the river. So can you imagine in the rainy season, you can't get through there. The first time I went was right at the end of the rainy season, and it took us many hours to cross those 40 kilometers, and I thought we broke the axle. We rented a car, and I thought we broke the axle. When we got to the compound, the Indian men did some work on it for us. I showed you the sleeping quarters we have. The Indians built this for us so that we would have a bathroom and a shower, gravity-fed, that they pump the water up into here, and that gives us a gravity-fed water system. They built that specific for us. Details about how they shower, another time perhaps. I've seen the kids dive into still water where I wouldn't put my foot in because of the snakes. I asked them about that. I asked them about jaguar, and I asked them about fer de lance, and bushmaster snakes, and they're like, no. So they live on what they call an island. And what they mean by that is where they particularly are right there in northern Brazil, they don't have any jaguar, they don't have any fer de lance, and they don't have any bushmasters. So they do have snakes, little black snakes they call cobra, and I saw one once. But we would tramp through the grass in sandals up to our waist, and we never had a problem. But I probably have a picture here of a dog that just lies around the whole time he got bit. They tell me, and they laugh when they tell me these things, that they burn off a section to build on, and the snakes move like that in every direction. So they're there. You just don't see them. Well, I'd like to get out of this section. Let's close this down, and I'll show you some others, and then I guess we should move on. What do we have here? All right, more pictures of the Amazon itself. Here we go. That's looking into the church building after it's been completed. I'd like to show you some pictures of a baptism that George performed, and it was shocking. If I can find it, we're driving out on the veldt like this, and we reach a little small section of the bush or the jungle, and George says, "Go pray." And I'm like, "Well, why, George? What do I need to pray for?" And when we walked into where he was taking us, I really would like to show you a picture of that because you get a real perspective of what we were doing there. I'm just not sure now. We'll come back to that. This is also extremely significant. I've never, in 50 years of church, I've never seen anything like this in my life. Starting here, starting with this frame, and I didn't count them, and I didn't mean to be profane, but my job was to photograph what was going on. George lays hands on 17 different children. Now, I've been coming to church 50 years. I have never seen anything like that. It's a blessing of the little children. And I believe it was 17 in a row. Now, some of them were not little children, but they had never been blessed before. And then after that, he ordained three deacons. I would call that a very, very, very special holy day. And I documented it. And it's on record in Cincinnati. And outside of a presentation in Sherman, nobody's ever seen these photographs. And I'll get to the why later. So on that same day where we had all of that, we also had a wedding the next day, which George performed and married a couple. Believe it's at the end of these. Food is scarce. That's one of the reasons we're there and helping. Chickens are very, very valuable. And I took this picture, again, not to be profane, but yes, that is a chicken foot. This was a special dinner they made for us, and I'll tell you what, it was terrific. When I saw this, well, of course I didn't say anything, but I thought, wow, because chickens are very, very valuable to them. But it really was very good, but they used the whole chicken. Okay. This is why George told me to pray when we were out on the veldt and we were going to do this baptism. It's like something out of the movies. We were coming across the veldt and we came to the jungle, and this is what we came into, and things are hanging over, just like in an old 40s war movie. Things are hanging over, and the water's rippling. And when they stepped down, when George stepped down to baptize these two people, they sunk not in the water, they sunk in the muck. That water didn't move. That's why George told me to go pray. I tried to get some pictures to give you an idea of what he baptized them in. You're looking kind of at it. It's hard to see. But there you go. And I actually have a video of this. I won't try to pull it up. But you get the idea. And they were in their 80s. And they were baptized that day. There's a lot more I'd like to show you, but we are pressed for time, so we'll call that good. I wish to take time to show you more, but we'll let it be. We'll get to the second part of this message. Why? Why does the church do these things? Why do we have projects in remote places like this? If you would, please turn to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Why does the church participate in these things, and how are we a part of it? So that for the second part, we're going to make it clear that not only is this a church project, but this is an every person project. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1, I'll begin reading. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus say the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do not feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat of the fat, and you clothe with wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Remember what I said about them not wanting the pants that I brought them because they were too fat? The diseased have you not yet strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. For more than 50 years, these people had to fight for their freedom because the people who owned that land were trying to drive them off it. In fact, there was no malaria in that part of Brazil. Guess who brought it to them? The white settlers. You have brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force, with cruelty, you have ruled them. These people are not lost spiritually. They do need spiritual guidance. But they're lost physically. They don't have enough to eat. So we help them the best we can. We teach them. Why did I go? Well, we'll get to that. Question is, what are we doing? You know, and there's a lot more I could read. I'll begin again in verse 6, and we'll just kind of skip ahead. I don't have time to read all of these verses, but we'll skip ahead and we'll read some more. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did seek after them. These people keep the Sabbath. And they asked for us to come and see them. And they are part of the United Church of God. Some are part of Living, some are part of Kagwa. Time doesn't give me a reason to explain that to you, but these are members of God's church. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did any of my shepherds search my flock, but shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. Right there we have the reason that we go. These are God's people. They are not my people. They are my friends. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ. But these are God's people. And the commandment is to go to them and feed them. Feed them with the word of God as well as food. You know, I can read through all this because God goes on and on about this. But we'll just go down to verse 20 and we'll read verse 20. Verse 20. And look at one more or two more scriptures about this very question of why the church does this. Therefore, says the Lord God unto them, Behold, I will judge between who? The fat cattle and the lean cattle. Yeah, he's talking about spiritual. But again, those people don't have enough to eat. They subsist on that root. Because you have had thrust aside with the shoulder and pushed with the diseased with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock and they shall no more be prey. And I will be judge between cattle and cattle. So why did I go? When I met George, I saw that he needed help. Church was not able to provide help. What do I do? Why not me? I was working with my own business. I could take some time off. I could come up with the money. My wife had the money. I didn't have children. Why not me? See, these are questions we have to ask ourselves. Why not me? If not me, who? Now, there is no judgment here. I want you to understand that. It sounds like I'm being judgmental, but it's not. There's no judgment here because I understand. I just listed one. At the time that I first went, and even the second time I went, one, I had my own business, so I could take time off when I wanted to. If you're working, you can't just take time off. You know, I haven't been in a long time. I haven't seen that little boy. People ask me for pictures of my wife. But I can't go anymore, can I? Now I'm working long hours. I don't have the money now to go. So you see, when I say these things, I understand that, you know, if you decide, if there's a burning desire inside you to do something, you have to ask yourselves these questions. And by the way, I wasn't going to include this, but I'll include it because it's really important. It comes to me now that I should probably make this point clear. It's interesting that after I went, my point was to help George understand something. I don't speak Portuguese. I don't speak Wapishana. And I'm not an elder. There's probably not much more I can really say about that. Say it was an interesting experience. Now, Dr. Silty goes there. They plant gardens. His daughter, Abigail, who goes to church in Dallas, took a load of teens down there. You don't want to go there. Where do you think that came from? From me talking about this? That is the blessing of God. George has the help he needs now. He has elders. He has people actually teaching those people something. Not some guy carrying a camera around talking to them. Why not me? What about you? Here we have to discuss some very fundamental key questions about ourselves. Serious questions. Three questions we need to ask ourselves in considering service. Do I have the desire to do this? Yes? No? Maybe? I don't know. Do I have the time? Can I make the time? How will my family be affected? Do I have the money? Well, I'll trust God. Yes! You absolutely should trust God on these questions. But what if you make a bad choice and then your kids don't have enough money for school or food? See, what I said about judgment, there's no judgment here. These are questions that you and God have to. I can't judge my own heart on these matters. I sometimes look at myself like, well, why don't I go back to these people whom I love? But I am not able. I was called at the time to do that job, and now other people are doing it better than I can do it. Why not me? Secondly, this is an important point. This is training we need. You heard Mr. Pritchard talk about overcoming. The reason was not for now. It's for that time that's coming soon when all of us will need to do work and have to be ready for it. Kings and priests, we're going to be kings and priests. Queens and priestesses? You know the answer. There is no marriage and giving in marriage in the new world, right? Gender now is two. Gender's two. But then as a spirit being? So what I'm trying to make clear to you is it's not me. It's not him. It's not him. It's her and her and the little ones. Spirit beings. Why not me? You can check me on this. You can check me on this. You can look up the scriptures in Matthew 22:30, Mark 12:25, Galatians 3:28. And in fact, I'll read a little bit of Galatians to you. You check me on this. Galatians 3:26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, what does that mean? It's spiritual. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all in one in Christ. See, the training we need now is for a time when we have to do this kind of work for the whole world. Look, it's a long way. I told you it took me 56 hours to come home the last time I went, right? That is not the gulf that we need to cross. The real gulf, the real distance in any service is spiritual. You know, a plane and a car can take you to a remote place. It can take you anywhere. This morning I got out of bed and I drove 70 miles to Mr. Pritchard's house, and then we drove another, I don't know, 150, 200 miles up here. And we're going to go back. It's no problem. There's no problem. That is not the gulf that we need to cross. The gulf is spiritual. The real distance between people is spiritual. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Colossians 3 and verse 2. And begin reading in verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. In other words, like him. This is a spiritual matter we're talking about. I emphasize the fact that, you know, they need, those people in Brazil need food. But this is a spiritual matter we're talking about. See, listen what it says in verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do you. And verse 14, above all these things, put on what?
Charity.
Very good. Which is the bond of perfectness. Put on charity. That's why we do these things. God commands it. You know, I want to read something to you. It's interesting that the only other time I've ever given this presentation, right before this, I received an article from Victor Kubik, who is head of the Life Nets organization. And you've seen this article, and I want to read it to you. One of the reasons I didn't do this presentation, I never talked about going to Brazil and what was going on down there and why I did it, was because I didn't know what to say about it. I didn't know what to tell you why I did that, why I would just go off to this remote place, you know, and do these things. Because, you know, oh, Chevy, you took a trip up the Amazon. No, I never have. I've wanted to take a trip up the Amazon. I was probably even should have gone to the feast there last year, but we went somewhere else. George is as fine a man as I've ever met. George doesn't allow me to go to southern Brazil with him. But he needed help. Let me tell you something. This one time, we'd been out tromping through the grass all day, and we came back and we both had bites, and it was very late at night. And I was like, George, put your sermon away. It's midnight. Go to bed. George had over 170 of these bug bites on him, and he was sick from it. And I said, George, look, what's going to happen? You're going to get sick. I'm going to have to take your satellite phone, call Cincinnati on the satellite phone, figure out how to get somebody out of bed at 3 in the morning, and then I'm going to have to get you out of this building down to where the cars parked in the dark, and then we're going to have to go back 40 kilometers through the jungle in the dark in this car and get you to a hospital in Boa Vista. Is that really what we need? You see, another reason I haven't gone back, and it's not the primary reason. It's not the primary reason. The primary reason is because I'm busy. When I say busy, I am not making excuses. I have a wife and a newborn child. I have a farm. I work a lot of hours. Another reason I haven't gone back is because I'm not an elder and I couldn't lay hands on George to help him. Couldn't help him. Could I? You see, there's no helicopter service there. There's no ambulance service. We had a sat phone. And you know what a sat phone is? It links up to a satellite. It's not a cell phone. It's a military phone that syncs up to a satellite and beams a signal down into Cincinnati for emergencies. And even if I did get him back to Boa Vista in the car, how am I going to find a hospital? Because I don't speak Portuguese. This is a very serious business that was going on there, and he needed, and now he has the help he needs. Okay, so this article from Victor Kubik, I'm going to read a little bit of it to you, and it speaks to the reason. This, when I read this, I said, this is it. This is why I wasn't able to verbalize. People asking me, I write letters for Health Nets, you know, and they get published stuff, but I can't speak to the people about this. Here it is. How closely is God watching over you? Does your loyalty towards him matter in the grand scope of life? Yeah. It really does matter for more than you might think. Many people wonder if there is any purpose to their existence, and is there anyone who really cares? Look, Suppose there's a piece of paper on the floor over here, and I go over and I pick it up and I put it in the trash. That's a silly thing. It's a silly example. Here's why I make it. The difference between me doing that and going to Brazil is only a matter of effort. Think about it. You have to decide to pick it. What am I talking about, picking up a piece of paper? I'm talking about people. It's a matter of effort. Now, I understand why you might not want to do that. You might not be qualified. I forgot to mention that in the things that you should consider when you want to do something. Look, no one should be left behind. Not one person. No one should be left behind. You might not want to be involved with someone because it's painful. They're not bad people. Guess what? They're full of pain. You might not want to expend the time, the money, the energy to be wrapped up in prayer and fasting for this person because you know how much it's going to hurt. Because they're hurting. They're great people, but they're hurting really bad. No one should be left behind. Not one person should be forgotten. Not in Brazil, not in Namibia or Zimbabwe or in Lawton, Oklahoma. Because you know what? I have seen it in church. I have seen people sitting right here in a seat and know that they are being forgotten. You don't have to go somewhere else to be of service of that kind, to help people. My wife Bev and I just returned from a 3.5-week visit to our congregations throughout Malawi and Zambia in Africa. We visited 11 different groups of people, and I documented the entire journey on my leaves it blank. There's a lot I could say, but I want to highlight a miraculous relationship that one of our poorest and most remote groups of people in Mufumbe, Zambia, have with the Creator of the universe. It clearly demonstrates to us that God does care and God is faithful, but that reciprocal faithfulness is vital too. The first of the group, and forgive me, I cannot pronounce this man's name, Horasi Siano, came into contact with life-transforming literature in 1981 through another person. The Bible became alive and understandable to him. He was driven to tell his friends about what he had learned, and they also became convicted with this mind-opening truth in 1985. They subscribed to the literature and faithfully met each Sabbath for years to discuss what they were learning. They were never visited by anyone in their town. They were never visited by anyone in their town. Not one person should be forgotten. However, one of them did travel more than 500 miles to the capital of Lusaka to see a minister on one occasion. Lusaka is a very big city, like a million people, I think. In 1993, they received no further literature. They were forgotten. But they kept meeting each Sabbath and on the holy days defined by Leviticus 23 and kept by Jesus Christ in the early New Testament church. They had a holy day calendar that showed when these days fell on the yearly calendar, but it ran only through 2008. After that, in February 2009, one of the faithful of the group, Joseph Kaputula, with only $25 in his pocket, set out on a mission to Lusaka to find Wilson Nkoma. Wilson's name and telephone number was in one of the last publications they had received from the church. While at the main bus station in Lusaka, he repeatedly tried calling Wilson, but to no avail. Joseph sat on the bench waiting and started reading a booklet on the subject of salvation. Is it just me, or can you just see this guy sitting in a city of a million people going, what am I doing here? How am I going to find this guy? What in the world am I doing here? You know, I say a lot of things that gets me in trouble. That's the nature of who I am. I don't believe in coincidences when it comes to Christianity, okay? Everyone's entitled to their own opinion. That's my opinion. A person that sat next to him saw this, and a conversation ensued. The person happened to be a member of the United Church of God, who himself was more than 200 miles away from home. Like I said, I don't believe in coincidences when it comes to Christianity. Just a coincidence. Jonathan led them to Joseph, the United Church of God, but this is not the rest. Blah, blah, blah. We'll stop there. Look. If not me, who? No one person should be forgotten, whether you're in, like I said, Zambia or Brazil or in Lawton, Oklahoma. The service doesn't mean you have to be a part of a great, difficult journey to some remote place and deal with. That is service. And I read you the scripture where it said God goes, find those people and feed them. Feed them physically and feed them spiritually. And he has, in Ezekiel there, he tells what happens if you don't do that. But what about right here too? What about picking up that piece of paper and doing it? Because I'll tell you something. Service now, and I used to wonder, how is it, are we going to fix a wrecked world in the new world? How are we going to do that? We're not creators. There's only one creator. The answer is really simple. It's as easy as picking up that piece of paper. Because you have the power of God. You don't even need to think about it. He will do it through you. But you must at this point in your life practice. No one person forgotten. You see my point. You don't have to go to Brazil. You don't have to go to Zambia. You don't even have to go down to Dallas. Because no one should be forgotten. It's not the physical distance. There are distances between us, monetarily, genderly, age, education, but the true distance between us is spiritual. That's the real question. Matthew 18:12 through 14. Don't turn there, I'll read it to you. Matthew 18:12-14. Beginning in verse 12. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goeth in the mountains and seeketh that which has gone astray? Now look, we know what the scripture, how it's to be understood, and that's spiritual. God going after the one that strayed spiritually. Okay? I would like to make an analogy, though. There are other needs that people have, too. Maybe you're not qualified. I have a master's in psychology. I also have an MBA. Maybe you're not qualified to counsel someone spiritually. But you know, I know of a couple in Dallas. A year ago during childbirth, the child died coming out. And she doesn't come to church now. That's a great gulf spiritually of distance that has to be closed. You don't have to be a psychologist. You have to go and close that distance with those people. You have to reach out to them. Do they need food? You know, do they need someone to talk to? Do they need a couple of tickets to a movie one night to watch the other child? I don't know. You know. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more than that sheep, than the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that not one of these little ones should perish, so that no one is forgotten. And if not me, who?